John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we'll end our reading there in verse 18. And I trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his infallible word. It is in verse 16 that I would like to call your attention today to one line from that verse and in a sense, to one word, even from that line, where we read, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Today we know not the Lord after the flesh, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, but we know him rather in spirit. And I think this is one, at least, of the secondary reasons why the Lord said to Mary, Touch me not, or literally, Stop clinging to me. Because from now on the Lord would not be known in that familiar fleshly manner according to sight, in which he had no particular form nor comeliness. But from now on he would be known as the head of a new creation, as the first fruits of them that are risen from the dead. His communication to his people would not be so much audible now as it would be spiritual, as he by his Spirit would speak to his people by the Spirit through the written Word of God. And yet, isn't it strange that so many people today that name the name of Christ don't really believe that the Lord does communicate to our spirits? They believe rather that they are, for the most part, left on their own to do whatever the situation dictates to them, to do whatever they desire to do. And this is fine with the Lord so long as they are endeavoring to keep the commandments of the Lord. I think it was Mr. Cairns, or maybe it was one of my brethren in the hall, that referred to this line of reasoning as evangelical deism. The mentality that suggests that God sort of just wound the whole universe up and then let it go to run its own course, leaving us free to do whatever we please. This type of thinking strikes me as being a blatant denial of having a personal Savior. And yet, how often must we acknowledge that we do not listen for the voice of the Lord, and that at times we don't even recognize that voice when it comes to us. We must all the time be constantly searching our hearts to discern the actual source of that inner voice we hear, to try to determine whether it is the still small voice of the Lord, or whether it is the voice of self, or maybe even a luring word from the devil. For this very reason, John tells us in his first epistle that we are to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, our dullness of hearing and recognizing a word from the Lord, our constant need of having to search our hearts to determine whether this is a word from the Lord, could become a very discouraging prospect were it not for the fact that even Jesus' most devoted followers at times were not able to recognize His presence or His voice. And especially is this true after the resurrection. I'm reminded of that story in Luke 24, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, how the Lord walked with them, and He spoke with them, and He expounded the Scriptures to them. And yet how long was He in their presence? And they did not recognize Him, until at last He broke the bread, and then they recognized Him. I'm reminded of the disciples, how they were out fishing. This is recorded in John chapter 21, just over a few pages. And they see the Lord on the shore, and they come and they meet the Lord there, and they are enjoying fellowship with the Lord. And yet in chapter 21 and verse 12, there's a very unusual verse. It says, "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord." Do you not get the feeling from that verse that they knew and yet they wondered? They could tell in a sense that this was the Lord, and yet they wondered, could this really be the Lord? And they would have loved, I think, to have asked Him, "Are you really the Lord?" They weren't able to recognize Him so clearly. And then we have, of course, the example we have read today in John 20 of Mary Magdalene. Here is one of the Lord's most devoted followers. In fact, I believe that it was in reward for her devotion that the Lord allowed her to be the first one to see the risen Savior. And yet, isn't it ironic that so filled with grief was she at the Lord's absence, that very grief blinded and deafened her to the Lord's presence. But in verse 16, we read the words of our text, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary." Now, here was that word that found its way into her heart, beyond her head. It was only a single word, yet it was a word that was addressed to her, that called her name. A word spoken in such a way that now, all at once, the familiarity of His voice was once again recognized by Mary. His concern and affection for her were through that single sounding of her name, all of a sudden made perceivable, so that in an instant, because of this single word spoken to her, she is bowed down in joy and adoration. And as one commentator stated, the weeper is turned into a worshiper. Well, the Lord's word comes to us today in the same spiritual sense in which this single word came to Mary Magdalene. Not in an audible way, but it is nonetheless a word communicated to the inner man, and heard with the heart. And how we should long to hear that word, even this morning. How it should be our desire to want to hear that word coming beyond our heads to the heart every time we meet in this place for worship and every time we seek the Lord in our private devotion. We have great need of hearing that word from the Lord. There are people here in the meeting this morning that need guidance from the Lord. They need to know what to do or where to go and how they need, in the words of Isaiah 30, to hear a word behind thee saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." There may be other souls here that are in deep distress, not able to tell why it is the Lord is dealing with you in a particular way, wondering why it is that the Lord seems to be so far from you. Oh, you would need to make your prayer the prayer of the psalmist, as we sang this morning from Psalm 143, verse 8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning." Very often we just need the reminder from the Lord Himself that He loves us and has purchased us with His blood. But the question I have this morning is, how can we hear that voice? And how can we discern that voice from all the other voices clamoring to be heard from within and from without? As I said a moment ago, there are some that say there is no word to be heard, but only a precept to be learned. And on the other extreme, there are those charismatics that take every little impulse that comes into their heart as being the voice from the Lord. When we were down at the Billy Graham Crusade passing out our leaflets, we had one such person come up to us. And he said to us with his outstretched arms, "I've not read your leaflet, but the Lord has told me that He's grieved by what you're doing." And what a phony was that man. The Lord hadn't told him anything. It was his own voice that told him that. It was his own prejudice that would not even allow him to consider the word of the Lord that was contained in that pamphlet, and then to listen to hear if the voice of the Lord would speak to him. Well, this morning, being mindful of our own spiritual dullness to hear and recognize that word of the Lord that comes to the heart, and knowing our real need for hearing that word, I would like you to consider with me the blessing of hearing that word from the Lord. And in this statement we have read from verse 16, considered in its setting, I believe we can discover three reasons why that word was such a blessed word to Mary Magdalene. We see in the first place that this word was a blessing to Mary because it was precious to her. Now, the preciousness of something can be seen by a person's reaction to the loss of that something or that someone. And in our scripture reading, we have Mary's reaction to what she thought was the loss of her Lord. We have read in verse 11, "Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." Now, the tense of the verb in this verse, as well as the verses that follow, indicate to us that her weeping was a continuous weeping, a weeping that just would not stop. And would you follow her motions as we have read them and find this to be so? We see her first standing outside of the sepulcher weeping, as we read in verse 11. Then we see her looking into the sepulcher, seeing the angels, and her weeping did not stop at this point, for the angels asked her, "Why are you weeping?" Now, you know, I think it's worth noting that these verses, verses 12 and 13, give us a very clear picture of the depth of Mary Magdalene's grief. For if you were to look over in Luke's Gospel, and we won't turn to it, but if you would read the account of the events after the resurrection in Luke chapter 24, you would read how those angels appeared to other women as well. You see, Mary and these other women had come to the tomb together, But when Mary discovered the stone was rolled away, she had gone and left the sepulchre to tell Peter and John, but the other women proceeded to that sepulchre, and the angels appeared to those other women first. Now, the Lord didn't appear to them, to those women, but the angels did. And we read in Luke 24 and verse 5 that when those angels appeared to the women, they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And if you would care to read Matthew's account of how that angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone away, you would read how the guards of that tomb did shake and became as dead men. And yet here we see Mary Magdalene seeing those angels sitting in the tomb, and she is totally unaffected by the sight of those angels, totally unaffected by their question, and her grief is unabated by this angelic appearance. She turns back from the tomb and now sees the risen Lord. And remember, throughout all of this, she is weeping still, for the Lord's first question to her is, "Woman, why weepest thou?" So you get the picture here that her weeping was a very continuous thing that didn't let up, not even for a single instant. The word weep, in contrast to other words which describe a formal wailing lamentation or a sudden outburst into tears, the word that we have read speaks of an audible crying like a child. Such was the grief of this woman at the absence of her Lord. And why was she so struck with that grief? It must have been because the Lord's presence and the sound of His voice had been very precious to her, had been very familiar to her. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary Magdalene. It's sometimes difficult to keep all the various Marys of the New Testament straightened out one from the other. Some have thought that Mary Magdalene is the woman described in Luke chapter 7 as that sinful woman who came into the Pharisee's house where the Lord was dining and washed the Savior's feet with her hair. But in that passage, that woman is not actually named, so we couldn't say for sure that that was Mary Magdalene. But what we do know for sure about her is that she had been delivered from 7 demons that had possessed her. And so we can recognize that she had heard the word from the Lord that brought deliverance. And maybe I should just take a moment here to say that if you're in this meeting this morning without Christ, that is the very first thing that you must hear from the Lord, is that word of deliverance. That word that comes and says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now you need to seek the Lord for that word if you're in here and lost. Well, we know that Mary, with the other women, had accompanied Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, ministering to Him from their substance. And thus we can easily perceive that she had opportunity very often of hearing the Lord preach as He went about from city to city and village to village, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. My, how that word must have been precious to her. How that word must have continually ministered comfort and encouragement to her heart. But now, to her thinking, that voice, that precious word from the Lord, would be heard no more. And so she weeps. She weeps in this story. She weeps at the absence of the Lord's body, where she couldn't find it. She weeps at the remembrance of His bitter sufferings, for she, along with those other women, had witnessed those sufferings from a distance. She had seen it as the Lord was nailed to the cross and as that cross was planted in the earth. She could see that from a distance. She was able to hear the Lord as He cried out that He thirsted, as He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" She was on hand from a distance to hear these very things. And now she weeps over the absence of that voice. But perhaps the thing that struck her heart the most, perhaps the strongest reason why she wept, is because she thought that now she would have to go home hear that voice no more. And yet, isn't it interesting and unusual that all the while she's weeping, she is at the same time seeking the Lord. If it is only for what she thinks will be His dead body, yet will she seek Him and bestow honor upon Him. One commentator pointed out how it is when we lose something, we have the tendency to always return to the place where we last thought that thing was supposed to be. And it may be for that very reason that Mary returned to the tomb, because she knew that the Lord was last seen there, and now she would go there to seek Him again. And I find it very interesting as well that through this whole ordeal, she still refers to Jesus as Lord. In verse 2, when she went to the disciples, she says to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." And in verse 13, she says to the angels, "They have taken away my Lord." Now it would seem that even against all hope, she would own Jesus as her Lord. Can we not detect in this at least a faint glimmer of faith that this woman must have had? Well, it was certainly a faith that was plunged in hopeless despair. And it was a faith even that was tainted with ignorance. For we read in verse 9 that as yet they knew not the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead. It was a faith that was tainted with unbelief, for the Lord Himself would appear right before her, and yet she would not and could not believe that this would actually be the Lord, but thought surely it must be the gardener. And yet there must have been something of a fraction of a mustard seed of faith here. And you know, as I pondered Mary Magdalene in this instance, a lesson really came home to my heart that struck me with great conviction and challenged me. For you see, though her faith was tainted with ignorance and unbelief and plunged into deep despair, the Lord would nevertheless see fit to reward her by appearing to her first. For you see, Mary Magdalene possessed something that never grew weak and that never waned. And the thing I believe she possessed, and the thing I believe that the Lord would look for in us, even beyond our confidence and our trust in Him, would be our affection for Him. Mary's affection never waned, never grew weak, no matter what else came to pass. And here then, I believe, is to be found the necessary prerequisite to hearing that word from the Lord that reaches the heart. The necessary prerequisite to the divine visitation that we all long for in these days must be our affection for the Lord. How precious the Lord was to Mary Magdalene. But what I'm wondering this morning is, how precious is He to us? How familiar is the voice of His Spirit speaking to us through that written word? How bothered are we when that word doesn't come? Can we so much as even shed a tear at the spiritual absence of our Lord? Or can it be, as I fear we must confess shamefully, that our affection for our Savior is sadly, sadly lacking? Should we not just change a word in the hymn that we sang this morning and make it our prayer throughout this day? Oh, for grace to love Him more. That word then was a blessing to Mary, a blessing to her because it was precious to her, meant more to her than anything else in the world. The second reason that word was a blessing to Mary is because it was not only a precious word, but a personal word as well. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Now the calling of her name showed that the Lord knew her personally. Some of the more ancient manuscripts in the Greek use what I am told by a commentator is the Aramaic form of this word, which we would translate in the English, Miriam. Now, I don't believe that the more ancient manuscripts are more authentic than the testimony of the vast majority of manuscripts from many different times and places that all unite to say that this word appeared in its Greek form, Mary, or as it is properly pronounced in our Greek Bibles, Maria. But these old manuscripts, I think, that translate the word Miriam serve to illustrate, anyway, something of the intimacy of the communication between Jesus and Mary. For he was addressing her by the name that was common to her, by the name that her family and her friends would use to call upon her. He was speaking to her her native name in her native tongue. And this was, therefore, a very personal communication to her. Isn't it interesting that it is exactly at this point when he pronounces her name that he recognizes the Lord for who he is? For in verse 13, in his first address to her, he had a more impersonal address. He said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" But that's why this word was such a blessing to her, because through this word, it made the Savior known. She was able to recognize Him. You know, the Lord communicates the same way to all of His sheep, even to this very day. As John tells us in chapter 10 and verse 3, He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, speaking, I believe, of the covenant people of God, it says, "O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." How good it is that the Lord knows His own people, that He speaks to them in a personal way. You see, it just won't do to hear from others that the Lord loves us. It just won't do for a preacher to tell you that the Lord loves you. That's something that we must hear from Christ Himself if we're going to be stirred in our hearts by it. We all know that it's true in a doctrinal sense, but when Christ Himself reminds us of it by a personal word to us, my, how our hearts are filled to overflowing with joy. It just won't do that we can receive good advice from other people, though, mind you, we do seek counsel from others. But we need a personal word that comes from the Lord Himself. Now, if the calling of her name showed that the Lord knew her personally, I think we can point out as well that the timing of His appearance showed that the Lord cared for her very dearly. In verse 17 we have read, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." On that very same day in which this story is taking place, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the high priest was to wave the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. And in fulfillment of that type, Christ would present Himself before His Father as the first fruits from the dead. This presentation would signify that the divine plan for all the ages had been successfully executed. That which was planned from eternity, pictured and prophesied in history, would by Christ's presentation of Himself stamp the mission of redemption as being accomplished. Man, can you picture the suspense of heaven as the host of heaven must have anxiously awaited for this presentation of Christ to show that redemption had been accomplished? If I could borrow perhaps a crude illustration to visualize what I perceive to be the heavenly suspense. Have you ever been to a baseball game? Have you ever seen a game in which the batter hits a high, towering fly ball into the outfield? And the outfielder backs up to try to catch the ball. He goes all the way back to the warning track and up against that wall. And he leaps up high and puts his glove back over the wall trying to catch it. And the ball drops and you can't tell if he's caught the ball or if the batter has hit a home run. And all the players on the field and all the thousands of people in the stands and the sports announcers and all the attention is riveted on that outfielder in suspense to see if he can open his glove and produce the ball. And I say in crude fashion, this conveys to us the suspense of heaven as the angelic host anxiously awaits the appearance of Christ to show before heaven that redemption had been accomplished and that the sins of Christ's people had indeed been blotted out. But before that presentation would occur, Christ would hold heaven in suspense in order that he may first appear to one of his broken-hearted lambs. We noted already the affection of Mary Magdalene for the Savior. But my, what affection is this from the Savior to Mary Magdalene? That the host of heaven should be held in suspense. That God the Father Himself would be made to wait while Christ first tenderly ministered to this one that He loved and that He had most recently died for. This example, I think, conveys a very clear lesson to us as well. And that lesson is simply this, that Christ is never unwilling or too busy to take the time to speak that word to every waiting child. He who holds the stars in their places, who orders the paths of the planets, who directs and orders by His providence the affairs of kings and nations, is ready and willing to speak a word to any one of His children who is poor and of a contrite heart, who seeks Him for that word, and who earnestly longs to hear that word being spoken from the Lord. But I wonder again this morning, how willing are we to hear that blessed and personal word spoken to our hearts? How busy are we that the Creator and Sustainer of the universe would be able to take the time for us, and yet we would have no time for Him. Oh, may we hear the affectionate voice of our Redeemer this morning, as He would say to us in the words of Proverbs chapter 23, "My son, give me thine heart." And so we see two reasons why that word was a blessing to Mary. It was a blessing to her because it was precious to her. It was a blessing to her because it was personal to her. The third reason that word was a blessing to her, because it was powerful. And the power of that word spoken to Mary, the single utterance of her name, can be easily discerned by seeing the effects that it had upon her. For it had the power to turn her bitter sorrow into joyful worship. We read in verse 17 already, "Touch me not," the Lord said to her, or literally, "Stop clinging to me." Now I think we can get a clearer picture of Mary's contact with the Savior by comparing again the other gospel accounts in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 9, where the Lord made His second resurrection appearance. Evidently, it was later in the day after His ascension, and He appeared at that time to those other women. And we read in Matthew 28 and verse 9 that they held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. And so for Mary, her tears were wiped away by the sound of the Savior's voice. Her sorrow was turned into joy. And isn't it interesting that her joy was expressed not in the frivolous, frolicking way in which so many people would claim to express their joy for the Lord today, but her joy was expressed in humble adoration and worship for the Savior who loved her. We note as well that this word had the power to bring her into submission to the Lord. For her first response to Him was, in verse 16, she saith unto Him, Rabboni. Now this term Rabboni is a term very similar to the word Rabbi, but I am told that it is used only of those rabbis that were held in special esteem or who occupied a special rank. And John provides for us the interpretation of this word in this instance to mean master. So accompanying her joyful worship was an attitude of submission, a willingness to do whatever it was that the Lord would have her do. And the Lord did have a mission for her. For we read immediately that the Lord said in verse 17 that she was to go to His brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, having heard that precious, personal, and powerful word, she was ready and anxious to perform this task that the Lord had given her. Now, looking at these powerful effects of this word spoken to her heart, I think we can discover, and I've discovered for myself in this, some guidelines for discerning the voice of the Lord when it comes to us. And you know, I say guidelines. I wouldn't hold these out to be hard and fast rules, but I think we can gain some clear guidance that will help us recognizing the voice of the Lord. When you think, for instance, that the Lord is directing you through His Word to a particular place or to a certain task, I wonder, does that Word come with the grace to enable you to submit to that task? You know, I fought a battle over this thing that went on for many months, thinking that the Lord had spoken to me through His Word, instructing me to set my face toward the south. And I tried for many months to fix my heart on the south, thinking, well, the Lord has spoken, I must fix my heart on the south. And yet, try as I would, I couldn't work up the internal resolve to fix my heart on that. And I want to tell you, I tried mighty hard. And I'm sure that the devil came and added his word to my own thoughts and said, well, you're just being rebellious against the word that the Lord has given you. But I am convinced now, in looking back in retrospect, that the Lord had not spoken to me. For I honestly believe that if He had, then like this word that came to Mary, that word would have brought to me the grace to submit to what the Lord was telling me to do. I was struck some time ago by a verse from Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 where Paul writes, by whom, that is, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Do you catch that line? We have received grace for obedience. Man, when that word of God comes home to the heart, it carries with it the grace to obey that word. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I comfort myself this morning in the fact that God works the willingness in the hearts of His people. He gives us the desire and the willingness to perform the task that He gives us to do. Now let's be careful here. We don't want to merely lean on our own desires and make that the basis for determining what God is speaking to us, because then we're back to our evangelical deism. The desires must be weighed very carefully. But I believe at some point that word, when it comes home to the heart with power, it will certainly carry the power to conform our desires to God's specific will. The second guideline we can draw from the powerful effects of this word to Mary is to ask ourselves, how has this word affected my worship of Christ? As a result of what we perceive to be that word spoken to the heart, are you moved to worship and adore your risen Lord? Is it your spontaneous heart response to want to, like Mary, reach out and take hold of the risen Savior? You know, when I thought that word was coming to me from the Bible to set my heart toward the South, I have to honestly confess that rather than producing this response, it caused my heart to sink. And I tell you quite honestly, you know, not feeling any resentment at all toward the South, I don't understand why that was so. Because there certainly is a need for men to be sent out in the South to preach the gospel. But on the other hand, when the Lord began dealing in my heart about Chicago, giving me, I think, His direction to go there, this did produce this very heart response in me. In praise and worship and gratitude to reach out and take hold of my risen Lord. And there was planted in my heart from that point on an anxiousness to perform the will of the Lord. Now I can't help but suspect that when the voice of self is seeking to be heard, we will not honestly and sincerely want to reach out and take hold of the risen Lord. We may imitate the motions in an attempt to delude ourselves so that we can gain our own way, but we won't in fact be reaching out to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, isn't it a blessing that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today? We know that He is living, whatever men may say. We see His hand of mercy. We hear His voice of cheer. And just the time we need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with us. He talks with us along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. How is it with you this morning? Is He walking and talking with you? Are you able to hear His voice of cheer? Maybe the first thing you need to hear from Him is that voice telling you you need to be saved, telling you that you're a sinner, lost and undone, but that Christ can save you if you'll come to Him. Maybe He's waiting for you to return to Him, for you to seek for His personal and intimate fellowship. I trust that if that is your need, you will return to Him. Surely He's ready and anxious for you to return and to renew fellowship with you, for He has purchased you. You're one of His redeemed. I trust then that by His grace we'll learn to wait on Him. We'll be challenged to seek Him for that precious, personal, in powerful words by which we'll be moved to worship and to serve Him. So we close then in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst send Christ to die for us and that we have a personal Savior. Thank You, Lord, that we're not merely endeavoring to follow the motions of a religion, but we can know our Savior personally. Lord, we confess as Thy people that we long to know Thee more. We confess to our shame that our affection for Him is sadly lacking. Lord, we would ask of Thee that Thou wilt kindle our affection for Him as Thou dost enable us to perceive more and more what He has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we would seek Thee this morning for spiritual discernment to know that voice when it comes to us. For we are dull of hearing, Lord. And there are other voices that clamor to be heard. And we would need Thy help to know Thy voice. Lord, give Thy people the help that they need to hear that voice. Challenge us, Lord, to set aside the time we need to seek Thee until Thou dost speak to us, and until that voice does become a familiar voice to us again. Now, as our heads are bowed in prayer, let me tell you that if there is anyone here that has never heard the voice of Christ speaking His Word, it may be that you need to be saved this morning. I would invite you right where you are to come to Christ. Maybe you've heard that voice for the first time today, telling you that you're a sinner, but that Christ can save you from your sins. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to save you. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you, then come and have a word for us. We would be glad to do anything we can to point you to the One that can save you. Maybe you're here today as a Christian. You know the joy of hearing that voice from the Lord, but you know as well that you've not heard that voice in some time. The Savior wants to make His voice known to you again. Will you come back to Him today? Will you confess to Him that you're coming back, that you're going to seek Him again from this point on? Oh, may God give each one of us grace to respond however we need to respond. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that You'll dismiss us with Thy blessing, that You'll continue to minister the Word to our hearts as we go our separate ways, that You'll help us, O Lord, as we commune one with another in our families. May our thoughts be drawn out after Christ. May our affection for Him grow. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.